Good morning, White Rock. It's really good to see you this morning. Every Sunday when we gather, the amazing thing is that Jesus Christ is actually present with us. And every Sunday we hear his word preached, and there's an opportunity to encounter the Christ who is risen, who is living and active and powerful. And so my prayer is that you encounter him afresh this morning and walk away changed and transformed in his image. Let me open us with a word of prayer. Jesus, we, more than anything else, we want to hear your voice speaking to us. Lord, we often don't know what we need, but we know that you know what we need. And we thank you that in your word, it's not only sufficient for all that we need, but that in it we hear the voice of the living God speaking to us. And we have ears to hear and hearts to believe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by asking a couple questions. Why do we as Christians meet every week to worship? Why do we meet on Sunday of all days? Why, when we meet, do we only preach from this book when there's so much good literature out there? Amen? All my readers, like, yeah, but we only preach from this one. Why? Why do we get together and sing songs? Where else do you do that? Where you have words on a screen and we're all singing the same words. Why do we give our money to local and foreign missions to support people that you may not know personally? Why do you tithe? That's a weird one to explain to your non-believing friends and family. I give money to my church every month. Sounds like a cult. Why do we do all these things? And the honest answer is if we're really honest, a lot of times it's because it's just what we do. It's what we've always done. The downside is that when we don't think about the reason why we do things, they can become very routine and very rote, and they can become meaningless. And eventually, we may just stop doing them because we don't see the purpose in it. Now, we're beginning a very short series in Acts. We're going to do just the first two chapters of Acts in over 4 weeks. And the reason why we're doing that is because it can, if you preach a gospel and then finish, it can seem like, well, here's Jesus, he's amazing, he's died for your sins, and now go like live out your discipleship however you want. But the story of Jesus doesn't end when he resurrects from the grave and ascends to the Father. The story continues in the book of Acts. And there we see Jesus Christ still very much at work doing things. We see the early church grappling with what it meant that, hey, this Jesus was not just a prophetic figure, but he was somehow in a great mystery, the eternal God, come to us. We see the early church grappling with the reality that Christianity could never be an ethnically based religion, but that it was good news for every tribe, tongue, and nation to the ends of the earth. And we also see Jesus' design and his desire for those who would follow Jesus, for how they were to live out their faith in the time until Jesus comes back. And so I just want to kind of look at the first couple chapters of Acts to remind ourselves, hey, the reason why we do what we do, there's a reason for that. It's part of Jesus' design for his church and that he really is present to us. So I have, wait for it, I have 4 points this morning. So hopefully you have 2 hours to give. Just so you know, I have the same number of words in my outline. So should be the same, but I do have 4 points. First point is the same Lord. Second point, new method. Third, new power. Fourth, new mission. So same Lord. Let me read verses 1 and 2. So again, we're in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he has chosen. Okay, right there we see that whoever wrote Acts wrote something else. This is a continuation, and we know that Acts was written by the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. It's called Luke the Physician. And here he's writing what he calls the Acts of the Apostles. Now, an act was actually an ancient literary genre, kind of how we would think of a memoir or a biography. An act was usually a story of a great hero and what they had accomplished. But when we get to the Acts of the Apostles, One thing that's helpful to know is that not all of the titles of the books are original or inspired. If it's in the book itself, it's inspired. But some of the titles were added after the fact. And so the Acts of the Apostles, we don't know what Luke called this book that he wrote, but it over time became known as the Acts of the Apostles, and it makes sense because it's primarily about the apostles. But theologically speaking, it may be more accurate to call this book not the Acts of the Apostles, but really the Acts of the risen Jesus Christ through his Spirit by the apostles. Because the story here, it can be easy for us to think, oh man, like in the Gospel of Luke and John, Jesus is active and present, and then he leaves, and he just kind of gives some instructions to his disciples, and they're supposed to carry it out. But the reality is that the story of Acts is really the story of Jesus' continuing work and ministry in his church, but now he's doing it by his Spirit. It's the same Lord who's alive and active and present in our midst, in the story of Acts, as it was when he actually walked the streets of Jerusalem and the streets of Capernaum. He is still just as present. It is the same Lord. And again, we see this in just here in verse 1. It says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Began, not what he one time taught and did, but what he began. Well, where is he continuing it? Well, now he's continuing it throughout the book of Acts. It's still Jesus Christ who is the one who is doing this. When we read the book of Acts, it's not a story of some remarkable people doing remarkable things that are nothing like us, but it's a story of what Jesus Christ continues to do through very ordinary people who have given their lives to him and who are operating by his Spirit. Now, before we get into talking about what it means that the same Lord is with us, I need to give some Trinitarian explanation, because one of the distinct things of Christianity is we don't believe in one God, we believe in a triune God, who is one God and three persons. And it's very confusing, and ultimately there's deep mystery here that we will never plumb the depths of. Nonetheless, we want to speak as truly as we can according to what God has revealed. And so at times I'll refer to the Holy Spirit as Jesus' Spirit. And that can be a little bit confusing, because when we say, hey, you know, when we refer to someone's spirit, we refer to their kind of like interior life. Like, well, they're grieving in their spirit. That means they're sad. But when we say Jesus' Spirit, we don't mean like Jesus' interior life, but rather it is the Holy Spirit who has been sent by Jesus, who brings Jesus' word to us. The Holy Spirit is a distinct person. It is not, he is not an it. I did it right. I called it, Holy Spirit is a person. And yet in this time between Jesus' resurrection and his second coming, the work of Jesus and the work of the Spirit are so similar and overlapping that functionally they are indistinguishable. They are distinct. They are not the same. But what the Holy Spirit is doing, Jesus is doing. And what Jesus is doing, the Holy Spirit is doing. And so Peter at various times will refer to the Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. So I'm sure that solved all of your confusion about the Holy Spirit. You can thank me afterwards, but I just wanted to give hopefully some clarifying words. But the point here is that Jesus is still present. He's still the same Lord. Again, Jesus had told his disciples during the Last Supper in John 16, a little while and you will see me no longer. Again, a little while and you will see me. And then later, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And that's not just referring to Jesus' resurrection. It's referring to the fact that Jesus is still present by his Spirit. And that's an amazing truth for us to reflect on, that Jesus is not metaphorically present. He's not symbolically present. He is actually present. When we gather together, Jesus has promised us, where two or three are gathered in his name, I am there. Again, not in some symbolic way, but Jesus, I mean, can you fathom the reality that when we gather here this morning, the risen Jesus Christ who spoke, who through whom all things were made, he is present with us. When you sing songs to his name, like he's in the seat next to you and on the other side and around us, and we're encountering him together. How can he do that? Well, it's still the same Lord. And we'll get to how by his Spirit in our second point. Oh, but he is just as present now as he was when he walked this earth. He's present whenever his word is preached, whenever the scriptures are preached, because Jesus Christ is the incarnate word, the eternal word, so Jesus is present. When we take communion at the end of the service, it's not just an interesting ritual we do, but Paul has told us that when we take of the body and the blood of Jesus, we are participating in Christ in some mysterious, inexplicable way. And of course, when we feel conviction in our hearts, that's Jesus doing his work in us. Jesus' methods may look different now that he's ascended to the Father. He's no longer working through his incarnate self. We no longer see the physical body of Jesus. But make no mistake, he is still very much present with us. He is the same Lord. That's our first point. Second point, new method. He's the same Lord, but now he's working through different methods than when he was here during his earthly ministry. Look at verses 3-5. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Again, in verse 1, if Jesus began to do and teach all these things, how is he continuing to do and teach when he's not present? Well, he's doing that by the Spirit. In fact, verse 2, it's how it always had happened. In verse 2, he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Even in his physical life, he was still working through the Spirit. But the point is, Jesus is still present now through the work of his Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is one of the great fulfillments of Scripture. All throughout the Old Testament, one of the great promises God had given was that one day he would send his Spirit, that those who live far from God in a sin-marred world, in a broken world, one day God would come so close that his Spirit would indwell us. This prophesied in different places in the Old Testament, but one of the most well-known ones is Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." It won't be just like a little nibble of God. It won't be just like knowing God at a distance, but he will be poured out. His Spirit, his presence will be poured out on us so that Jesus can compare it to being baptized. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, immersed. Jesus, by his Spirit, will be in you and around you and near you. He'll be dwelling inside you. And of course, this is not just the Holy Spirit, but it's the Spirit that Jesus himself sends in John 16. "But if I go, I will send him to you. And what will he do? He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." When you hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to you, it is the voice of Christ. Because the Spirit simply takes what he hears from Jesus and speaks it to his followers. Again, Jesus is still the same Lord. He's still present. How is he present now? He's present by the Spirit whom God has poured out on the people of God. Now, for some of us, in our kind of theological tradition and tribe, we get a little uncomfortable when we talk about the Holy Spirit. I remember reading a book by a well-known professor at DTS back in the day, and the title of the book was, "Who's Afraid of the Holy Spirit?" Like, he knew his audience. And the reality is, again, not all of us, but for some of us, we're like, man, if we start talking about the Holy Spirit, next thing you know, people are falling down in the service and barking like dogs, and it gets weird. And so, out of a fear of genuine abuses, yes, we minimize the role of the Spirit. But here's the thing. If Jesus is primarily active in this world, in between his resurrection and his second coming, by the Spirit, then for us to relegate the Spirit to a secondary status means we're going to miss out on what Jesus is doing. We're only going to harm our own spiritual vitality. So what does Jesus do through the Holy Spirit? does a couple things. One is that he unifies the church. The Spirit is the one who unites us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of the one Spirit." The Spirit is the one who can take as polarizingly different as a Greek and a Jew, a Gentile and a Jew, and make them into one body. People who had centuries of ethnic animosity, the Spirit is one who can make them one. The Spirit can take a community of people who have very different demographic backgrounds, very different preferences and likes and dislikes, and make them into a beautiful, unified, compelling community. That's the work of the Spirit, which, by the way, is why Scripture has such strong words for divisiveness in the church, because so division is to work against the very work of God's Spirit in our midst. So the Spirit unites the church. The Spirit also provides gifts to the people who make up the church in order to build up the church. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." And in various places, Paul will list listings of the Spirit. They're not exhaustive. They're supposed to be illustrative of what these gifts are like. And so some places he talks of the gift of speaking wisdom or knowledge, the gift of faith, miraculous gifts, spiritual discernment, gift of service, teaching, exhortation, leadership, acts of mercy. A lot of times the gifts that the Spirit gives may overlap with natural gifts, but they are gifts. They are not the same thing. There are things that the Spirit gives to us in order to serve the body. Now, you may have taken a spiritual gift inventory. They used to be all over Facebook. Like, figure out what your spiritual gift is. And the reality is those don't work. Because the only way you find out what your spiritual gift is by serving in the body. Because they're only activated as we use our gifts and our talents and our resources to build up the church. There will be overlap between how God has made us and the gifts he gives us. But we'll never figure out how the Spirit is gifting us until we involve ourselves in the church and begin to use our time and resources to build up the body. Again, it's a reminder that every person is absolutely irreplaceable in the body of Christ. Every person. But here in this text, Jesus' emphasis is not on those roles of the Spirit. His emphasis is on how the Spirit will empower us for mission. Jesus will send his Spirit to empower us for the mission that he will give us, the new mission we'll get to at the end. And the way the Spirit empowers us for that mission is, first, he gives us a heart for it. He gives us a burden for those who don't know Jesus. I am very comfortable living for myself and those who are like me. It's the Spirit that begins to prick and prod my heart to care and for my heart to break for those who don't know Jesus. And the Spirit can do that in a moment, like at Pentecost, where 120 Christians who are terrified of the Jews in Jerusalem, the Spirit's poured out, and all of a sudden they go out and they proclaim with grace and conviction to the very Jews who had crucified their Lord. Sometimes he can do that, give us that burden in a flash. Sometimes it takes time. Like as the Spirit worked in the church over time to take this group of Jewish Christians and to help them begin to understand that they needed to love the Gentiles and the gospel is also for the Gentiles, and to begin to develop a heart for the Gentiles who needed to hear the gospel. But either way, one of the things the Spirit does is he gives a heart for those who don't know Jesus. But then the Spirit also gives us courage to step out in faith, to do what we would never do in our own flesh. There was no emergency. You're good. They have not released the torpedoes. The Spirit gives us courage to step out in faith, and then the Spirit takes the words that we share in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. They may sound very silly and limited in our minds, and he uses them to plant seeds that bear fruit for eternal life. The Spirit's given to us to empower us for mission. And the reason why Jesus told his disciples that it was beneficial for him to leave is that then he could be with each one of his disciples by his Spirit as they go out on the mission that Jesus has given them. So again, first point, it's the same Lord who's still active in Acts, who's still active in the church today. But second point, he's active in a different way by his Spirit rather than by his incarnated physical body. Thirdly, he gives us a new power. Look at verses 6 to 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And his disciples, they understand Jesus is resurrected. They understand that part. They still think, though, he's going to establish a continuation of the Davidic kingdom. They think he's here to establish a human kingdom. So like, okay, Jesus, now, I know you had to die, and then yours again. We don't quite understand. But like, now are you going to finally establish this kingdom by human means, with human power? Jesus is like, no, no, no. Jesus is going to give them power, but it will not be like the power they thought they needed in order to topple human kingdoms. It will be the power of the kingdom of God, which is given to topple not human kingdoms, but spiritual kingdoms. That comes with the ability to overthrow not human strongholds, but spiritual strongholds. For as Paul will write in Ephesians 6, in that great passage on putting on the armor of the Lord, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then later Paul will say, when he's describing the armor, so take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The power that the Spirit gives us is not against flesh and blood authorities, but what Paul calls the cosmic and spiritual authorities that wage war in this world. Why would the apostles need power when they go out? It's because they are being sent out into enemy-occupied territory. C.S. Lewis has this great bit in Mere Christianity where he writes this, enemy-occupied territory, that is what the world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say, landed in disguise, and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. When you go to church, you are really listening in to the secret wireless from our friends. That is why the enemy is so anxious to prevent us from going. Jesus gives power that doesn't conquer human kingdoms, but it conquers the kingdoms that are invisible. And here's the reality. You know, one of my jobs as a pastor every Sunday, I recognize that all of us, we live in a world where there is an enemy who wants to blind us to the realities that are around us. And part of me is I want to kind of remind us, shake things up, because we look like we're at peace. There aren't takes rolling down Northwest Highway. We don't have food rationing. We don't have night curfews. Your children aren't being drafted into the military. I'm not being drafted into the military. And yet, make no mistake, what the scriptures tell us is that there is a warfare ongoing. And ground zero for that war is your heart. And there are enemies that want to convince you and blind you and bind you and grind you into nothing. If they can get you to give your life to all the things that don't matter and to neglect the one thing that does matter, which is Jesus and his kingdom. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to see what is true, to understand our need for grace, to see that we, in fact, are sinners, in fact, far worse than we think we are, and the blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed for us. Opens our eyes to see the spiritual realities around us. Opens our eyes to see that Jesus is of matchless worth. And there's nothing else we could give our lives to. Beloved, the greatest dangers confronting you and I are not what might affect our physical bodies. The reality is that we will all die one way or the other. That's going to happen. It's the dangers that affect eternity. The greatest danger affecting you here this morning is that you might sacrifice what is truly of immeasurable worth for what is ultimately worthless in comparison. The greatest danger is that you might succeed at all the things that don't matter and fail at the one thing that does matter. Beloved, we don't have to be afraid. For in Jesus, there is freedom from all that the devil wants to do. And he has sent his Spirit into us. who gives sight to the blind, who gives rest for the weary, who frees us from the worst parts of ourselves. But in order for us to have the power of the Spirit, we have to take up the sword of the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word always act in tangent. But how is the Spirit poured out initially? It's during a prayer meeting. In Acts 2, when the Spirit, when God answers his promise of sending his Spirit, he doesn't do it while they're listening to a sermon, although obviously I think this is important. He doesn't do it while they're on a service project. He does it while they have given themselves to prayer. And then the Spirit pours out, and then the kingdom of God bursts onto the scene. The great irony is that Jesus Christ could choose to use our strengths to advance his kingdom, and then we'd be like, yeah, it's because I'm awesome. Instead, he uses the most unimpressive thing you can do, which is to pray. Pray in your house with the door shut and no one sees you, and Satan trembles. Gather together, not to like feed the homeless, although that's so important, or to do these amazing things, but gather together to speak to God and ask him to work seems so unimpressive, and the kingdom of God is beginning to advance, and the Spirit is beginning to be poured out. We take up the sword of the Spirit as we pray. And the Spirit comes and blows as he wants, and we don't know how, but he begins to do his work. The reality is that apart from prayer, we are weak and helpless. Apart from prayer, we won't have the power of the Spirit. And yet, that's the first thing that goes as life gets busy and hard and distracted. The one thing that gives us spiritual power is the one thing that quickly goes. The Spirit has been poured out. He brings new power, power over spiritual forces and principalities. And it's a power that we access through prayer. So first point, again, it's the same Lord. Jesus is still present. Second point, he's present through new methods, now by his Spirit rather than his incarnated body. Third, he's given us new power, power over spiritual realities. But fourthly, he's given us a new mission. Look at verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, this is your bonus point. This is where, you know, you can leave if you're, you know, we only have time for 3 points. I'm kidding. Why? Okay, the same Lord is present by his Spirit, giving us a new power. Why? In order to empower us for the new mission that he's given to us. You will be my witnesses of the cross and the resurrection and the kingdom of God, of what Jesus has done in your life. We cannot be reminded enough of why Jesus saved us in order that we might go and bear witness of what we know. Because we're so prone to forget. We're so prone to get distracted. We're discouraged. We try to step out once in faith and that doesn't go well. And we're like, I'm not doing that again. And we have to be reminded, this is why we are here. This is why we gather. You know, I want us to be a church that grows deep roots, that stands out from those around us because we're not blown and tossed around by every wind of doctrine and every new fad and every new idea, but our roots go deep into the promises of God and we know God and we know his faithfulness. And so the world may go crazy, we're stable and secure. I want that for us, but I also want us to know the power of the resurrection. I want to see lives transformed. I want to see new people brought in who don't know Jesus, who are encountering him for the first time. I want to see the principalities that govern East Dallas begin to topple. Not in order that Mike's flag may be raised high, but so that Jesus might be exalted everywhere. And whatever small part I can play in the mission Jesus has given us, I want to play it. Do you realize you have a part in the mission Jesus has given us? You have a part to play that no one else in this universe can play. apart to bear witness to what Jesus has done in your life. Acts 1:8 reminds us, and we need to be reminded, why we're here, what we're here to do. We can accomplish a million things, and if we fail at this, we've missed it. You know, a lot of times people will look for a church where they can make friends, and that's a good desire. The Lord made us for community, but we're not a social club. A lot of times we'll look for a church where the worship experience stirs our hearts and souls, and we want to be stirred. We want to encounter Jesus Christ in a way that affects our emotions, but we're not here to create the best worship experience in Dallas. We're here to give our lives to Jesus and to live out his mission. Whatever that may look like, wherever that may take us, we're here to pray and fast and discern, hey, what is our Jerusalem? When Jesus told the disciples, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. Well, Jerusalem was where they were. They didn't need to travel anywhere. They just needed to open their door. What's our Jerusalem? Jesus has a unique plan for every one of his churches of how he wants them to reach their community. So what's our unique abilities and resources that Jesus and his sovereignty has given to us so that we might reach our neighbors with the good news of Jesus Christ? What's our Samaria? What's our Judea? What's our ends of the earth? And never forget that you, brother or sister in Christ, have an irreplaceable role in that mission. It's a role that you will only be able to live out in community. And it's a role that Jesus wants to fulfill through you. Christ has died. Christ has risen. And he is present through his Spirit, and he's on the move, healing and binding up and redeeming what's lost, breaking down what is not worthy of him, overthrowing the strongholds in people's lives that we might be given fully to him. Let's follow him as he does that. Let me pray. Jesus, I pray that you will remind us again and again, for we are so prone to forget, that first and foremost, you are glorious beyond our wildest dreams, that we really do find our home in you and in you alone, that your plans for our lives are always better than the plans that we have, and remind us that you've given us a mission. Give us strength when we go tired. Give us faith when we lose the imagination to see where you're at work. May we be a church that makes a permanent, eternal impact in East Dallas and throughout the ends of the earth. May we give ourselves to that, for you are worthy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.